passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning. Good. Hey, let's pray, and then we're going to get into the study of God's Word. You guys ready for that? Yeah, all right, let's go. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for the freedom to gather in as your people to worship and praise you. We think that of the fact that around the world, in many different places, Christians cannot gather to encourage one another. Christians don't have a copy of the Bible, or at least not in full, that they can study and learn from. Father, we are so privileged that you have given us your word, you've given us a free country, and you've given us one another to encourage us in our walk of faith. This morning, as we study your word and we look at your word, I ask that you would help me as I teach to be able to teach well, that you would help Pastor Jordan as he teaches on the Spirit Lake campus to be able to teach well also. And we thank you for your word, which tells us the truth in a world that is filled with spin. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to do a little something different. I usually put a sermon outline in the bulletins, and I saw some people didn't take a bulletin when they came in. So if you did not get a bulletin and you don't have that sermon outline, put your hand up, and the ushers are going to come in and make sure you have that sermon handout. So, and there go the kids. They're having fun. So anybody who doesn't have a bulletin, go ahead and do that. For those of you who are new, my name is Kurt, and I'm one of the pastors. And Pastor Jordan and I, I'm actually the Spirit Lake campus pastor. Pastor Jordan and I, when we were doing some planning for the year this summer, we thought it would be good for us to be able to talk about money, like twice this year, because we realized we've been going through 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel didn't seem to have a lot of stuff to talk about money. We haven't talked about money for a while, but it seems like money is something we're always working with like every day of our lives, isn't it? So it would be good to work in this topic of money. And the way we planned to do this was we would preach a message on money, and we planted it in September, and then we'd keep that message in our back pockets. So we knew there'd become a time when life got a little busy for us. And in that case, we'd take the message we preached on our own individual campuses and we'd hop to the other campus and sort of recycle that message out of our back pockets. And that's what we're doing this week. Because for the week, Pastor Jordan and I, we were at the theology conference for the Free Church in Chicago, where we got a chance to do an in-depth look at marriage and how to better address that in the culture that we live in right now. So I thought it was a great use of our time. I got a chance to spend the week with Jordan, which was interesting because you can really tell a man's true level of sanctification in Chicago traffic. I mean, he did well. He did. And I'm like, I am so proud of you. I don't know if I would have reacted like that. Yeah. And the other thing I got to hear about is him talking all week about how he was excited about Crystal's birthday. And so he has plans for her and all kinds of things like ice cream cakes and all kinds of other fun. So that was a neat thing to hear about during the week. So that's a little bit of the backstory. And so we're sort of switching campuses, recycling an old message, and we're going to be talking about money today. Now, I know what some of you were thinking as soon as I said we're talking about money. You suddenly felt an urge to volunteer in the church nursery. What can I do to get out of here right now? I mean, you know, the guys are like, money. Some of those guys take the wallets out of their back pocket, you know, because it's not good to sit on it, and they have it in the front, and the guys are like taking their wallets right now and like hiding it. Women are sort of putting their arms around the purse. You know, no one's going to take my money. I know what this is like in the church. Well, I want to put you at ease. This is not going to be one of those kind of guilt-ridden messages. That's not my desire at all. What I want to do is help you to have joy. Really have joy with your money. And today I also want to help you have financial freedom with your money. Because money can be a source of a lot of pain, or it can be a source of a lot of joy if it's used rightly. And so my hope is that this will be a time to just edify you in what the Scripture says about the financial resources that God gives us. The topic today is going to be, what does the Bible say about acquiring money, gaining money, and saving money? And we're going to look at it under a couple different headings. First, we're going to look at what does the Bible say about acquiring money? And then we're going to look at, what is the danger of loving money? Because that's sort of where the line starts to cross, doesn't it? When it starts to become the center of your world. Then we'll get real practical, and we'll talk about what does the Bible say are the wrong ways to acquire money? But then also we'll look at what does the Bible say are the right ways that we as Christians should be acquiring or accumulating money. And then at the end, I'll give you something really practical. Why is it that sometimes Christians always seem to be running short on money? And we'll look at that. So as I said, we have a lot to cover today, but I'm super excited to do that. Take your outlines out, and I'll give you some fill in the blanks. We'll look at point number one. Is it wrong to acquire money? You and I know that there are some Christians who are opposed to other Christians acquiring wealth. They believe that Christians should have wealth and very little. They believe it's more spiritual to live with just the basics of life, not have any kind of excesses in life. They would say that poverty is spiritually superior to prosperity. They claim it's better to not have money as a Christian, because if you have money, it'll corrupt you. Haven't you heard that? You know, somebody gets money and they start to become corrupted. Well, I'm just going to tell you, that's just flat out wrong. Money does not corrupt people. What money does is it reveals the level of corruption that is already in the heart of a person. If a person has a corrupt heart and they get more money, they're going to do more decadent and more wicked things. Isn't that true? Because money enables them to do that. But the other truth is this. If a person has a changed heart, if a person has a godly heart, if a person has a righteous heart, and the Lord enables them to have money, what they do is they increase the righteousness and the good deeds that they're able to do, because God's given them some resources to be able to do that. So money in itself is not an evil thing. It's a neutral thing that enables people to be able to extend what is already in their heart, whether that's righteousness or corruption. Now, the first point we have under this, is this. God created us to have money, and he created us to make money. We see this in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." This is maybe a firm grasp of the obvious, but you know, God made this planet, and he made it with all kinds of resources in it. He made it with gold that can be mined, silver that can be mined, trees that can be cut down and turned into wood. God created this planet with all kinds of resources for a good purpose. The next verse I have for you is Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." God is the one who gives us the ability and the wisdom and the resources to be able to take those things that God has put in the earth, whether that's gold that needs to be mined, whether that's silver that needs to be mined, whether that's lithium that needs to be mined for batteries, or whether that's trees that need to be cut and then sawed and made into boards and then built into houses and to furniture. God has given us the earth with resources so we can do things with it and ultimately to bless other people and create wealth. Now, as I say that, we need to recognize God has given some people greater levels of creativity. He's given some people greater levels of ingenuity. And if some people have greater levels of creativity and ingenuity, maybe they can create more wealth than others. That's okay. I mean, that's the way God made things. Sometimes God has placed people in different with different opportunities. because you don't just have the, some people have greater intellectual clarity and intellectual creativity, but some people are just born in such a place and a time that they have more opportunities to create wealth. And sometimes that results in other people being jealous of them or thinking less of them. And folks, don't go there. God is the one who gives people their intellects. God is the one who gives people their opportunities. That's okay. But he gives those to us to be able to create that wealth. But the key thing to remember is whether God has given you the ability to create great amounts of wealth, or even if he's given you the ability to create a modest amount of wealth, who gave you any ability? Who gave you any opportunity? It all comes from God himself, not from you. So who gets the credit? Thank you, Paul. He gets the credit. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's crazy when some Christians say, well, look how smart I am. Look how wise I am. Look how much more successful I am than somebody else. The only reason you're successful is because God maybe was good to you in ways he hadn't been quite as good to other people. But either way, he gets all the credit and the glory. Next point. God created money for our enjoyment, not just necessities. So God's given us the ability to create wealth, some more than others, but are we just supposed to have subsistence living? Here's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God gives us wealth not just so we can survive in this life, but also as a privilege because he's good to us to be able to enjoy some things in this life. If God has given you the financial ability that you can buy a new couch in your living room, praise God, thank you that I can get the joy of a new couch. Or maybe that's he's given you the ability to get a new car. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given me the ability to get a new car. My joy and my happiness is not in the couch. It's not in the car. It's in the goodness of God, isn't it? Who has given us everything, richly provided us with everything to enjoy. Do you know why God has given us things that we can enjoy? I got thinking about this. It's because God is good. Isn't that true? God is not just letting us barely survive in life. Many times he's given us things that we can enjoy in life, and that is just out of God's sheer goodness, because he's that kind of God. In Spirit Lake, we have some older people who are able to travel. God's given them those resources. And I know one couple traveled to Alaska, and they came back and they told me, and they're like, Kurt, you do not understand what Alaska is like. It is so incredibly beautiful. The lakes are just filled with fish. The air is so clean. The mountains are so beautiful. And they came back and they said to me, we're so thankful that God gave us the ability that we could take that trip, because we just were spending our time worshiping and thanking God for the beauty and goodness of his creation. Isn't that right? Another couple, they were in a financial position in their retirement years. They were able to travel to Israel. And they said, you need to go to Israel someday, Kurt. It's so interesting. You can read your Bible, and we could actually walk into the different places that I've read about since I was a kid in Sunday school. Man, it made my whole Bible come alive. Well, praise God. He's given them the ability to be able to use that wealth to travel, and God gives us things that we can enjoy those things. And I thought myself, think about what it was like when God first created things in the Garden of Eden. For Adam and Eve, was it just bare subsistence living? No, it was a garden. The place was filled with fruit snacks. It's true. Just one tree they're not allowed to eat off of, but I mean, all kinds of fruit, vegetables. It was like a tropical paradise. I mean, they didn't need clothes. It was warm enough. It was great. That's because God was so good. He gave him all those things in the garden to enjoy. Well, we've seen that God allows us to create wealth, and he created the earth, so that we can create wealth out of the earth. Maybe that's gold or silver or corn or soybeans. And he's given us those things, not just for bare subsistence living, but we're able to enjoy things in this world. But as we enjoy them, that should increase our love and admiration and worship of God. That brings us to the next question. What about the danger of loving money? There's a time, and it's easy to happen, where all of a sudden our identity starts to become about our money. It's not about the God who has been good to us, but it's people start to love the money they're able to obtain. What does the Bible say about this? The love of money leads to loss, suffering, and pain. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. When our identity starts to become the bigger paycheck, when we're living for the bigger paycheck, you know what? It starts to change who we are. Remember Scrooge on the Christmas story? That's what we sort of start to become like, you know. We don't care about our family as much. We don't care about God as much. All we care about is looking at our portfolio. We love running the money through our fingers. If not literally, at least metaphorically, that becomes our identity. And we start to become like a Scrooge. But when we love money long enough, we start to think that it's actually rich people. Rich people are the only ones who love money. And folks, I would say that loving money, it could be rich people, it could not be rich people. Loving money, it could be poor people, and it could not be poor people. This is the way I like to see if somebody loves money. I like to say, when you work, how do you work? Do you do your best at work no matter what your paycheck? Or do you do your best at work only if you think you're being well paid for your paycheck? I have noticed there's people, my middle son, he has employees, he works at a knife sharpening company, and he sort of runs that. And he says, you know, there's people that'll work for him that they just don't do a good job. And he says, why won't you do this? Why don't you focus? Why don't you really do this well? And they'll say, well, because you don't pay me enough. And his answer is, because you won't do it well, you won't be paid enough. Because the only way they'll do something well is if they think they're being paid enough, whatever that may be. The truth is, they love money, not doing their job well. Here's a little bit of wisdom here. If you're somebody who's in a job but you don't think you're being paid well, or you don't think you're being paid enough, get your eyes off the size of your paycheck. Do your absolute best all the time as if you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for your earthly boss. And here's what I've learned over the years. If you do a really good job, your pay will increase. It will. Your boss will do everything they can to keep you because they don't want you to go because of how well you do your work. But if you don't do your work well, chances are your boss won't increase your paycheck, and they won't shed any tears when you do go. So just do your absolute best working for the Lord, not for money, and trust me, the money will follow your effort, not precede your effort. And next point on this, the love of money actually also leads us away from God. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Today, you have to choose what you love more, cash or Christ. Because If you love God first and foremost, I guarantee you it'll mean that sometimes you lose out on money. But if you lose money more, I guarantee you it'll mean that some point along the lines, you'll have to turn your back and not be as faithful to Christ as you should be. Because you'll, at some time in life, get a conflict. Do I put Christ first, and do I actually lose cash, or do I put my cash first, and my testimony goes down the tubes? Folks, if you look through the Bible, you find people who loved money more than they loved God. And think of these people and how it happened. Like Achan, he ended up losing his family. He ended up, essentially, a number of Israelites died because he loved his money more than his God. Or Balaam, who tried to curse God's people for money. Or Delilah, who betrayed Samson for money. Or Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck dead and lied in the early church because of money. And who can forget this guy called Judas, who betrayed Jesus for money? And the truth is, that's not a very savory group of characters, is it? But it's so easy to start to love cash more than Christ. And all of a sudden, you see where that leads. It leads to a bitter end. Most of the Proverbs in our Bible were written by Solomon. We know that. But there's one that wasn't. It was written by a man named Agur. A-G-U-R, if I pronounced his name wrong. It's Proverbs chapter 30. And he wrote that proverb when he was watching Solomon and the direction his life had taken. You wonder, what's this about? Think about Solomon a little bit. Solomon, we know, he had a lot of wives. Like, it was about 900, you know. I always wonder, like, did they have to wear name tags? You know, how could he keep them all straight? You know, I have a hard enough time just making sure I'm pleasing one wife. I mean, like, even 10 would be a max, like, beyond belief. And he's got 900. I'm like, and so you think, why did this guy get so many wives? Was it because he had some kind of, like, intense, overdriven sex drive? Or what's the deal with him? And some scholars I was reading, talking about Solomon, they said, you know, the reason that Solomon had so many wives, they believe today, is because of Solomon's greed. Here's the deal. When Solomon would take a new wife from another kingdom, they would always bring part of the national treasure with them. So that would increase the size of Solomon's bank account. But the problem is they didn't just bring part of their national treasure with them. They also brought their false gods with them. And where did that eventually lead for Solomon? It eventually led him to turning his back on God, even though the true God of the universe had appeared to him twice. At the end of the day, his love of money, his greed, got the better of him. Now, Agur in Proverbs chapter 30, he sees this happening to Solomon, how money is leading him astray. And he writes this in Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 10, which is a wonderful prayer for each one of us. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Agur says, here's my prayer. God, don't give me too much money if that would lead me away from you. But don't give me too little money, lest I would steal and profane you. You know what I need to please you. Just give me that much. Don't give me too much, and don't give me too little. Which I think is a good prayer for us, isn't it? Because it's so easy to say, God, make me rich. Where God says, maybe I'm not going to give you a lot of money because I don't think that's something that you'll handle well. And for you, it may end up leading you away from me. Well, we've looked at what does the Bible say about acquiring money. That's okay. God wants us to acquire wealth. We've looked at the danger of money, which is money, it can become the God you serve instead of the true God of the universe, because it can have a very power allure to it. Now comes to the section that you really are interested in, which is what does the Bible say about acquiring money? Because that's essentially what a lot of us are interested in. So let's look at the first point. What are the wrong ways to acquire money? Point one, we are not to steal it. You shall not steal. Exodus 20, verse 15. I know that should be obvious, but when you look at our current society and you see the way things work, he's giving me an amen on this one. Yeah, let's go break windows and grab Louis Vuitton bags. Let's go to Best Buy, knock down through windows and take out the TVs and put them in our living rooms. God says that is not the right way to acquire wealth. Doesn't work that way. Number two, we're not to exploit others to gain wealth. Proverbs 22:22-23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Do not take advantage of the poor, is what this says. Or should I say, don't take advantage of the people who work for you. I know that sometimes I've dealt with people and I have friends who are owners of businesses, and sometimes you see this, where the owner of the business lives quite well off and they've got plenty of cash, but their employees, they work long hours, they work late nights, and they do not get paid much. That's stealing. That's not the way to acquire wealth. I have a guy in my life group, we were talking about this, and he says, you got to tell people sometimes, share the wealth. He's a wealthy farmer, and he has people who work for him, and he says, I have to pay my employees a decent wage, because if I'm not, I can pay them a little, but I'm sort of exploiting them at the end of the day. Like, I have the money I can give, but it's greedy for me to not give. Here's another way that we're not to gain wealth. We're not to withhold from others what is rightfully due. Now, Leviticus 19:13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Here's the key part. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. If you owe a bill, it's called, we're Christians, we pay the bill. I have a number of friends I've had over the years who are self-employed. They have a business and they do work. Maybe they do a lot of the thing on their own nickel, and it's because they're doing concrete or they're doing construction and they have a contract, and then they submit the bill to be paid, and then what happens? You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, the person won't pay the bill for months, and who is paying the interest in the meantime? The business owner who did the work. That's called stealing. It really is. Other times I've seen what they'll do is what we call this, the write your own bill. I have a friend of mine who owns a concrete business, and he does work and he submits the bill and he's got a contract, and the person refuses to pay the bill and they want to take it to court. Meantime, the owner of the business is still paying interest on all that money he laid out. And at the end of the day, he knows by taking it to court, he'll have to pay a smaller bill, not the actual bill. That's robbery, folks. That's not the way to make money. And it was funny, in Spirit Lake, you guys know we're putting a garage on the back end of the church there. And the electrician, I know him, he did the electrical work. And we were talking about some outlets and what I needed at home. He said, hey, I'm just going to give you that outlet. I'm like, oh, I can pay for it. He said, if you pay your bill, trust me, I'm happy to give you the outlet. He said, by the way, that's one of the reasons I like working with Crosswinds Church, is because you guys always pay your bill on time. What a testimony, because so many people will not do that. Here's another one. We are not to gamble for money. Now, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not go to the Wild Rose Casino. It's just not in there. But really, gambling, it's rooted in greed. It's rooted in trying to get something for nothing, and it's extremely addictive. 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it's through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Gambling is rooted in a love of money. One of the good parts about being a really old man is that I've been preaching for 30 years. And sometimes you can go back and remember, hey, I think I preached on that. And I thought, I preached a message on gambling. So I went and pulled my notes out on that. It was October 2004, 20 years ago. So these statistics may be a little dated, but I think the point they make is still good. Gambling is considered the most effective tax ever created on the poor, because it's those who have no money who are most likely to gamble their money and to lose it all. Gambling is extremely profitable for casinos, not for the patrons. Slot machines, I don't know if you know this, are not truly random. They are programmed to make sure you win a certain amount of time to achieve the maximum addictive response cycle in human beings. 1 in 5 homeless Americans contributes gambling to their losing it all. 75% of addicted gamblers are committing crimes to continue their gambling addiction. Gambling is highly destructive to the family and society. And I pulled this data, as I said, 20 years ago, but at the time, Las Vegas was the number one city with the highest amount of suicides and the highest amount of divorces in the country. I wonder why. Do you think gambling contributed to some of that? In the Las Vegas phone book, this was, of course, when they actually had paper phone books, remember that? The section on prostitution was 136 pages long. I wonder why. Do you think gambling may have contributed to some of that? One more recent article I ran across dealt with a New York mother. She was addicted to gambling, and she gave birth to a newborn child. Shortly after she gave birth, she went to the insurance agency, took out a $200,000 life insurance policy. Later that week, she suffocated her child to death to be able to collect the $200,000 life insurance policy. And guess where she went as soon as she got the check? To the casino, and she gambled it away. So, gambling. It's not the way that God wants you to acquire money. And I'm going to tell you a little personal story. This one's completely true. Before I came here, I served as a pastor up in Michigan. And I was doing my doctoral work at the time. So one day a week, I'd go out to a coffee shop and hide in the corner of the coffee shop, drink lots of coffee, and do a lot of reading and writing. And you start to get to know some of the people who come in the door regularly. And one guy was a big fella, and I started talking to him. He was a former Army sniper, and he was in the construction business and built some relationship and invited him to church. He came to church, and we sat in the back row, and we had a good relationship going. And then right after Thanksgiving, he just stopped going to church. He just disappeared. Now, as a pastor, you know, the Christmas time, you're super busy trying to get things ready. So I lost track of him, didn't give him a call back, and it was the week before Christmas, about 3 days before Christmas, because I remember I was working on my Christmas Eve sermon, and all of a sudden the doorbell rang. My wife opened it, and she said, "Kurt's downstairs." This big guy came downstairs, and he says, "Hey, I just want to come and wish you a Merry Christmas." And he took a couple $100 of bills, and he dropped them on my desk. And I was like, "Kenner, you don't have to do that. I really appreciate that. Thank you for this Christmas gift. I haven't seen you. Like, what's been going on?" Well, here's the backstory. He had settled on a property and sold the property for a little bit over $100,000 right after Thanksgiving. And he had spent the next few weeks in the casino, and he had gambled away over $100,000. And when he brought those few $100 down to my basement, and that was all he had left. And the Lord had convicted him that he had to do something positive with what he had. Now, if you are somebody, and I probably not, but if you are somebody who is struggling with gambling and that's a hidden addiction in your life, please talk to me after the service or talk to one of your elders after the service. That is not what God wants you doing with your resources. Well, we've looked at the wrong ways to acquire money. Let's flip it around. What are the right ways to acquire money? The first point is this. We can receive financial gifts or an inheritance. Financial gifts can be given to just be an encouragement to people, or it can be for a strategic reason you give things to people. I'll tell you a story from my life. Some of you know that my undergraduate's in computer science, and so that was what I wanted to do, and I worked for IBM, I had worked for AT&T, and just part of what I was doing. But as I came to graduation, I really had this unsettled side of me, like, I don't want to give the rest of my life to working with computers. And I had made a decision when I was much younger that I felt like I wanted to give my life to serve Christ. I just didn't know how, like, what to do with it. And so I was wrestling around with this stuff. I thought, well, maybe I could go to like seminary and just learn more about my Bible. But I didn't have any money. I just graduated from college. You know, I'm living on rice and beans. And my grandmother heard that I was interested in at least going to one semester of seminary. And she said to me, she said, I'm going to do my giving while I'm living. That way I'm knowing where it's going. She said, I will pay for the one semester for you to go to seminary. And I went to that first semester of seminary, and that was the beginning of the path that led me to become a pastor that I am today. But if it hadn't been for her strategic investment in me, I don't know if I'd be doing this. God says that's okay. You can give strategically to help people get or where they're going, or help God do what you think God's doing in someone's life. That's a wise way to give a gift. But you can give a gift also to just encourage people. I'll tell you about what I think is the most wild, encouraging gift we ever happened in our life. And Jake, you'll remember this one a little bit. But it was this summer. My wife called me up and she says, Kurt, you got to come home. I got this really strange piece of mail. I'm like, come home for a piece of mail? What are you talking about? So I came home, and she had received in the mail this box. The outside was written like by a child with an address on it. It didn't seem to make any sense. And she had opened the box, and it just had paper stuffed in it. And so she went through all the paper and got to the bottom. There's nothing on the bottom except it's like a piece of paper on the very bottom of it. And she's like, what's this thing about? Is this like a joke or something? And she picked it up and realized there was still something in the box. So she peeled the paper back, and underneath it were $100 bills. And she just was shocked. And she's like, honey, you got to come home. Like, is this by mistake or what happened? And didn't know what to say. And I eventually said, you know, somebody went out of their way to encourage you. They don't want you to know who they are. They did this very intentionally in an anonymous way. And so I said, Cindy, what do you want to do with those few hundred dollars of money? Now, her first reaction is like, I'm going to give it to the kids. That's my wife, if you know her. She is such a giving person. I actually had to stop her. I'm like, don't give it all to the kids. Like, the person wanted to encourage you. Give some of it to the kids. But what would be a real encouragement just for you? And she thought long and hard about it, and she said, well, I want to buy a table on the back porch that when my family comes home, they can all sit together. See, the kids are getting it anyway, aren't they? And so you've been at that table, Jake, you know? But isn't that amazing? And every time we look at that table, it's like my heart just melts that somebody cared about my wife so much to encourage her in an anonymous way. And God says, that's okay for you to receive wealth and to give wealth as gifts, to encourage people or to be strategically used for people. But why I say that, I want to end with this thought in this section. Acts 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus and how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because some of you are thinking, man, I wish I was your wife. But the truth is, the person who's more blessed is the person who gave that anonymously to her that we have no idea. That's better. Here's another way to acquire money. We can invest money for a return. Matthew 25:27. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Do you realize in the Bible, God's okay with investing? In fact, if you have money, he expects you to be investing it wisely so it makes a return. Now, not investing it foolishly, that's called gambling, which we talked about avoiding, but wise investments to make more money is something the Bible wants us to do. Here's another way in which we should acquire money. We should work for money, which I know is probably not as thrilling to some of you, but it's in the Bible, folks. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, which means 6 days you shall work. 1 day you shall rest. For some people, that's news because they think like 2.5 days a week might be too much work, but it says 6 days you shall work. And how about this, Ephesians 4:28? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The Bible is so practical. You're a thief? Get a job. Provide for yourself. In fact, provide not just for yourself, but start giving away money to other people to help them when they're in need. So you're not just a taker on society, but become a giver to society. That's what the Bible says. And work really hard, not just to make sure you can provide for your own needs, but to help others in their time of need. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, while we're discussing work, I think I want to mention a couple things about work. Work, my friends, is a gift. Work is a good thing. If you had to make a choice between having a demanding job that meant you had to work hard or being unemployed and sitting home twiddling your thumbs, trust me, I've been in both positions. It's much better that you have the opportunity to work. Work builds self-respect. Work builds your gifts. It builds your talents. It builds your levels of self-discipline. Work allows us to be productive. Work keeps us from being idle. Work keeps us from wasting our time and wasting our lives. Now, young people, that's one of the problems. Young people often struggle to work hard because they have not learned self-discipline. And this is a little saying, I have always used it to my boys. I say like this, young men are like trucks. They only pull straight when they're carrying a full load. In other words, when you're getting in trouble, it's not because you don't have enough time, it's because you have too much time. You need a second job. And if you had a second job, you wouldn't have as much of an opportunity to get in trouble. You wouldn't have as much money to fritter away your lives and your time. In fact, you wouldn't have any time for that thing called video games because you'd be so busy being employed and being productive. So I think that's important. Now, here's another one, Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Don't be someone who talks about doing things but doesn't actually do something. Be someone who gets things done, doesn't just talk about it. In our family, there's a well-known saying. My wife was actually the product of her mother's second marriage. The first marriage ended on the rocks. And when you'd ask her mother, like, why did that marriage fall apart? She always said it real quickly. He was all talk, but no action. Promise, 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 but never actually kept the promise and got things done. When it comes to us as Christians, may not be people who are all talk and no action. May we make a promise and follow all the way through. And Carla says, amen to that, right? All right. Here's another one that's really good. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this commandment. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Oh boy, that's a strong one, isn't it? Paul says this, if you are somebody who's not carrying your weight, then maybe you just don't need to eat. A society, by the way, that pays people not to work is a very dangerous thing. That promotes laziness. That promotes problems. As a general rule of thumb, too many government handouts creates a lazy, chaotic, crime-ridden society and community. It's a general rule of thumb. This one really sort of shocked me. Remember COVID and the government was giving out checks all the time, which I'm not saying there was never a purpose for it. I get it. You know, I understand that. But you know how it gets overdone? I have a friend who runs a large corporation up in Minnesota, and they build tractors. And this is the problem they had. And they'd go to build the tractors, but the people in the plant learned that as long as they didn't work one day a week, they would get a big check from the government. So we had these people that would only work 4 days a week, and he finally just sort of like just did it this way. We have the material, we have the demand, we're building tractors, but we're all going to take off on Friday because everyone gets more money from the government by not working than they do by working. That's backwards. You see, that's how that kind of thing can de-incentivize work. Here's another one. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but you're just busy bodies. Now, let me just jump a little bit forward and just pause for a moment. It may sound like I'm anti-government programs or I'm anti those time. I'm against any time the government tries to provide disability or anything. I'm not. There is definitely a place for that. And I'm thankful that we have a government who has some of those social safety net programs. That's really good. Many places don't have that. But the problem is when people take advantage of those things and it starts to de-incentivize work. It starts to de-incentivize productivity. It is always better to be working and be productive in life than to be sitting home and doing nothing in life. Here's another one. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Simple message. When it comes to work, be a self-motivated worker. Work really hard. I mean, you don't see like all the ants working. And there's one ant over here watching YouTube and TikTok, right? You know, it doesn't happen. They're very self-motivated and hardworking. Proverbs 20:4. The sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Lazy people will always find an excuse as to why they can't work or they have to put off their work. I mentioned to you earlier that my middle son, he runs a knife sharpening plant down at Ames, and he has a number of employees. And then we're talking on the phone. He says, Dad, you know, it's always the same three or four employees who have an excuse that their car wouldn't start, that they overslept their alarm, that their friend couldn't give them a ride. And the list goes on. He says, I would normally believe him, but after a while I've learned, why is it only those three or four people that for some reason can always find an excuse to be late for work, but everybody else is there on time? He says they're lazy, is what it is. See, that's the truth on this one. And here's a good one, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Your biggest motivation is that we're not working for our earthly boss, folks. We do our absolute best at all times for our heavenly boss because Jesus is watching and he's the one we should please. Another way to make money, we should save money. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. A foolish person says when they get their paycheck, they spend all of it. A wise person gets their paycheck and they save some of it. Because the truth is, sometime unexpectedly, you're going to have this thing called a car repair. Sometime unexpectedly, your health may not be the greatest and you can't work like you used to. Sometime in the future, I know this is hard to believe, but we'll all need to retire. And the only way you can do that is if you learn to save money. Proverbs 30:25, the answer of people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Ants save in the summer to prepare for the winter. Another way that we need to know about acquiring money, we should budget the spending of our money. Living without a budget, I will tell you, leads to instant and total financial disaster. If you are somebody who is living paycheck to paycheck and you do not have a budget and some way to control your money, please talk to myself or talk to one of your elders after the service, because you have to have a budget to have some kind of financial discipline to have savings and to have preparation for the future. Here's one that I always liked, Proverbs 27, 23 and 24. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure for all generations? If you're somebody who has some form of investments or you have money in the bank, don't just ignore it. Don't just trust your broker to take care of it. You have to tend to your flocks. Because if you don't tend to your flocks, they will slowly dwindle away. So you take care of looking at your resources, balance them, make wise decisions, and don't just forget about them, take care of them. Now, one of the big challenges today to living within a budget is this thing called credit cards. And I pulled these statistics out just to help you, because credit cards are very popular today and they devastate people when it comes to the budgets. I pulled this statistic in 2022. The average credit card holder currently has $3,911 on their credit card. The average family has $6,027 in credit card debt. Listen to this. 29% of credit card holders can only make the minimum monthly payment at the end of a month. That's almost 30% of Americans. At the average credit card interest rate of 19%, that is a total disaster in nothing flat. People will spend 80% more money when they pay with credit cards as opposed to cash. 70% of credit card holders cannot pay their credit card off at the end of the month. Folks, credit cards can very quickly lead you into something called financial slavery by spending far more money than you should or that you ought. And here's what the Bible says about this. The rich rules over the poor. The borrower is slave to the lender. Let me pause and be practical again. If you are somebody here this morning and you are living in what I call credit card debt, you cannot pay your credit card off at the end of the month, and you have no plan to be able to get out of that credit card debt, you need to talk to myself or talk to one of your elders after the service. You're going to end up in financial slavery in a hurry. Your brothers and sisters in Christ want to help you make a budget. They want to help you make a plan. We want you in financial freedom so you can give to others, not in financial bondage where you're in slavery to a lender. Let's put it to point four. What does the Bible say about running short on money? I'll move through this rather quickly. Point A, stingy people won't have enough. It's true. One of the reasons Christians sometimes run short on cash is simply because they don't give enough away. God's economy is different from what you would normally think. When Christians give to the work of God's kingdom, whether that's the church or whether that's missionaries or that's Hidden Acres or that's benevolence, God gives us back when we're generous towards him and his kingdom. This is what it says in Proverbs 11:24. The writer of Proverbs here just notices something. One gives freely, yet somehow grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and at the end of the day, he only suffers once. This is the way God's kingdom works. It's backwards from what you think. When we're generous to God and his resources and his kingdom, he flows more resources into our hands so we can be generous towards him, getting his money where he wants it's going. I like this one, Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. You guys go to the store and you open that, you buy that box of crackers, you open it and it's only half full, and you feel like you got ripped off, but yet it says in the bottom, this product is sold by weight, not by volume. You're like, I don't care. I still feel like I got ripped off. The bag is only half full. That's not how God gives to us, folks. He gives to us a good measure, pressed down, shaken together. It's like, you cannot outgive God. When you are generous to him and his kingdom, he will be generous to you, not stingy with you. This is a great one from Haggai. I love this. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes in the bottom. It's like, I can't seem to save any money. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I just blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. At the time, God's people had come back to their land, and you know, the temple was in ruins, the properties were in ruins, so people got busy working on their houses. And if you read Haggai, they weren't just working on their houses, but they were like, it says, finely paneled houses. Like, we're not just putting up a house. We're like decorating, you know, making this look really nice. But God's house at the time was in ruins. The priests were getting second jobs so they could feed their families. And God says, you expect me to bless you? When all you're thinking about is yourself and you're not generous towards me, who actually saved you and brought you back? And then he comes along and he says, and Haggai says this, I like this. You can just see God doing it. He says, test me and see. Put me to the test. Give to me and see if I will not flow open the very floodgates of heaven. You think you won't have enough? Just give me a little test and see how I will provide for you when you put me and my kingdom first. And by the way, that's not just an Old Testament thing. You find that repeated in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. My farmer guys are like, yeah, I get that one. If I put a little bit of seed in the ground, I get a little harvest. I put a lot of seed in the ground, I get a lot of harvest. And Paul says, well, how do you want God to treat you? It corresponds to how you give to him. It's just up to you. Generous towards him, I'll be generous towards you. That's your harvest, just like a farmer. And I like this. I love how he says this in 2 Corinthians 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You think you're going to outgive God? He'll give you all sufficiency in all time in all things. He'll make it so you can do good works. He's not going to hold you short so you can't do good works. Test him. Be generous towards him, and he'll give you the money you need so you continue to do that. So sometimes we don't have enough money because Christians are stingy. Sometimes we don't have enough money for this reason. Hastiness leads to poverty. It says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. This word hasty, it means impulsive. Anybody ever make impulsive purchases and then regret it? Yeah, she's going like, yeah, been there, done that. You know that Amazon thing? Here's the deal. They say what they try to do is they call paying with as least friction as possible. The least amount of barriers as possible. Because they can know if you can get you to do frictionless payment, you will pay more because you will impulsively spend the money. But the Bible says if we're spending impulsively, it will lead to poverty. Maybe for you, you have to delete your Amazon app. Or maybe at least give somebody else the password. How about this one? Laziness and drinking and gluttony leads to poverty. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bed, or of bread, excuse me. I said bed because, well, okay, this is a joke, but it's true. Jordan and I have this little competition about who can be up first in the morning. Usually he wins, but Crystal, I won this week, 2 days. I had to get up at 3 a.m. one day and 4:30 the other day to beat him. But I did beat him. But when I came home, I slept for 10 hours straight. But I mean, there's some truth to this. You know, if you want to be successful and you want to have enough in life, get started early in life. Be an early riser. Or this one. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Just be real honest. Don't drink. I don't know if you noticed this, but alcohol is expensive. And not only that, it leads you to make some really dumb choices, and it sort of inclines you towards laziness. Just going to tell you, it's a way to waste your money. The other thing to be careful of is gluttony or food. And I put this in because I remember having this conversation with my boys. They were so excited when in the Lakes area, they got their first jobs and they had their cars and, you know, they're mowing lawn. And they think they're filthy rich in the summer. And what do their friends want to do in the Lakes area? Go out to eat. You know, and they're going out to these restaurants and stuff. And I kept telling them, no, save your money. No, save your money. We get to the end of the summer. And we said, what's in your bank account? And they're like, oh, it's not that much money. And I said, let's add up how much money you actually made. We did that. And they go, well, where'd all that money go? And I said, right there. And I pointed at their gut. It's like, if you go out to eat all the time, it costs a lot of money. Lastly is this. Worthless pursuits lead to poverty. Proverbs 29:19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. In other words, focus on your main job and do a good job. Don't be distracted from your main job by doing a worthless pursuit, like a side job that really doesn't end up panning out. Well, I gave you a lot of stuff, but hopefully this is all good stuff. And I also gave it to you on the outline because I want you to go home and not just forget what I said, but I want you to go home and meditate on what I said. You know, maybe the Lord is talking to you about your credit card debt this morning. Maybe the Lord is talking to you about not having a budget this morning. Maybe the Lord is talking to you about maybe I need to pay my bills a little bit faster and on time. I need to not try and retain my cash. That whatever the Lord is talking to you, I want to challenge you to take that action step today. And if it's something that you need to talk to me about or talk to one of the elders about, I encourage you, please do that after the service. Let's pray. Father, I went through a lot of stuff today, but I pray that this was helpful stuff. Jesus, I ask that we would be people who handle our money well, that we would not be people trapped in financial bondage, but we would be men and women who live with discipline in our resources, so not just so we can provide for our own needs, but we can be generous towards others and helping them in their time of need. That is our prayer, and that is our goal, and that is our hope here at Crosswinds Church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.